Today I'd ask you to take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 9. And I want to talk with you about reaching the lost. I want to talk with you about evangelism. And I want to talk with you about the thing that drove Jesus in evangelism. Now, we love sharing good news, don't we? We love sharing good news, don't we? I remember just thinking back in my life, some of the opportunities I've had to share good news. I remember when I had my first big wrestling match. I couldn't wait to call Dad and say, "Dad, I got a big match, you know, down at the high school. It's my first big show." And I was just so excited to tell him. And I had a chance just now to share some good news with you. You know, a manuscript that I had written last year, and we have a publisher that was really excited about it and put it on the fast track. And in a matter of 5 or 6 weeks, we went from a manuscript that Sam Tate had done the editing for, and now we have it as a published book. And I'm just amazed at God. And I couldn't wait to share that news, to say, "Wow, look what God's doing." But we love to share good news, don't we? But you know, there's an even better kind of news to share. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you saw that somebody had this great need, and you had the ability to meet that need? Have you ever had an opportunity to share news like that? I know just for myself, by virtue of being a pastor and working with the church and knowing people's needs and people giving to meet needs, that is the best kind of news. To see a family that's just hurting and in need, and to be able to show up and say, "Here, you know, the Lord used the church to meet the need," and just to see the, wow, you know, the need is met. Have you ever been there? Isn't it just so exciting that the need was met? And there's been, I can think of a couple times in particular in my life, I almost couldn't sleep. I was so excited to share the news with somebody that we're going to be able to help you with this. And I was so excited I could hardly sleep. That was all I could think about, was I can't wait to see the look in his eyes when I tell him that we're going to be able to meet that need and all his worries and things are going to be taken care of in that area. So you could say that maybe the news is greater or more impactful when the need is greater, wouldn't you say? The greater the need and the more you meet that need, the greater the news would be, right? Think about that. I mean, you probably didn't have anybody call you and say, you know, something like, "Hey, I got really good news. I played the Monopoly game at McDonald's and I won a dollar. I'm just calling everybody I know to tell them that I won a small fry at McDonald's." People don't call about that kind of stuff, do they? But you see, we need to get serious here. The greatest need in the world is for the forgiveness of sins. Because the truth is, as we've talked about, we're all leaving this world someday. Someday, your name's going to be on that little funeral marquee. Okay? We're all leaving the world someday. And people are lost without Jesus Christ. And the only thing that people have to look forward to is an eternity apart from God in their sin. That's all that you have to look forward to. But you see, doesn't that make the news even greater? To say God doesn't want anybody to go to hell? That God did everything, even to the point of coming down to this earth and paying the penalty himself so that you could be forgiven of your sins. Isn't that the greatest news in the world? How can we not be excited to tell people that news? Remember, the greater the need, the need's able to be met. How can you not tell somebody about that? How can you not stop everybody on the street and say, "You're not going to believe this, but when you die, God has offered you eternal life in Jesus Christ"? That's exciting. And I'm not just chewing you out, I'm chewing me out, because you know what, church? Sometimes we get a little lazy in our evangelism, don't we? Don't we get a little lazy? Sometimes we lose our passion because we choose not to think about the condition or the destination of the lost. That's what's going to make us lose our passion. You see, if we're going to play church, if we're going to come to church and have our little clubhouse here and we do these little social things where we eat together and play games together, we forgot what we're here for in the first place. There are lost and dying people right here in our community, right here in this room. There are people that haven't committed their lives to Jesus Christ yet. We have the greatest news in the world to meet the greatest need in the world. We can't shut up about it. We need to ask the Lord to stoke the passion in our hearts for it. We've become too content to play church, to maintain status quo, to enjoy our religion as long as it's convenient, as long as it doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. You know, some people say, well, I have a hard time sharing. You know, that takes me kind of out of my comfort zone to share the Lord with somebody. But, you know, it's amazing what some people will get out of their comfort zone to do, right? You know, the kind of person that, oh, I couldn't share the Lord with someone. They're painting their face yellow and gold and wearing a yellow and gold wig and going to the Steeler game. But it's out of my comfort zone to share the Lord, you see. But Jesus Christ's last command needs to be our first priority. Now, is there anybody here that wants to have the heart and mind of Jesus Christ? Is there anybody here that says, that's what I'm shooting for, is to be like Jesus Christ? Is there anybody? And I'm not there. I'm still striving. I'm still pressing on. But anybody else say, I want to be like Jesus Christ? When we think about the lost, I just want us this morning to look at how Jesus viewed the lost and what he did about the lost. And I'd just like to ask you some questions about it. First of all, let's read the passage, then we'll look at some questions here. Matthew chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse 35. It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So if we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to have the passion for the thing that Jesus Christ had passion for, the first question I'd like to ask you is, do you have a passion for the harvest? Look at verse 36. Jesus didn't just have passion for them, he had compassion for them. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Now, I'd like to ask you, what do you need to have effective evangelism? Some people would say, to have effective evangelism, you got to have the right message, right? Four spiritual laws, and you got to have the right message, and, you know, take them down the Roman road, and you know what, that is absolutely true. I won't argue with that at all. That's true. You need to have the right message. Some people would say, well, you need to have the right methods. I've even heard people say, you got to have the right kind of bait, you know, to pull people in, and that can be a controversial subject. Lots of opinions on, you know, bait. We've talked about that here in the past. You know, we certainly don't want to bait and switch anyone. We don't want to share the gospel with deceit. But you know, with the right message and the right methods, both of those things can be learned. You know, I can take any one of you, take you down to one of our Sunday school rooms, let's sit down for 5 minutes, and I'll tell you how to share the gospel with somebody. It's easy. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? It's real easy. You just open up the Bible and here's what this passage says and here's what this passage says, or here's a track. Let's look at what this track. It's easy. Anybody can learn that. But the most important, well, I can say as important as the right message, but this is something that cannot be learned, and that's passion for lost souls. And without this Spirit-inspired motivation, nothing else is going to be effective. Unless you have a passion for lost souls, it doesn't matter if you're the greatest theologian in the world. You can be the smartest Bible student in this church, but unless you have a passion to reach people with the content of that message, that doesn't really do you any good in your evangelism, does it? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bob discussed the Good Samaritan. And we saw that in Jesus' teaching, you know, who is my neighbor? Jesus was teaching, when you see a need, it's your job to meet it. and we always want to pass the buck. Well, that's somebody else's job. That's social services' job, and that's the welfare agency's job. And, you know, we need to call these people about that. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you see a need and you can meet the need, it's your responsibility to do that. But just a word of warning. Lack of compassion is condemned, now and eternally. Just to warn you on that. If you don't have compassion, the Scripture condemns that. I want to show you a couple passages. First of all, Proverbs 21:13 says this. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Do you hear that? When you see a need, and you know you can help meet the need, and we're not saying that, you know, there's nobody in here that has like billions of dollars that can just go around and give everybody, you know, cash that needs it, but can you do your part to help meet needs in the name of the Lord? Even if it's sharing a meal with someone, making them a bowl of stone soup, can you do that? Well, if you don't have compassion to do that, there's a warning here from Scripture. You see a need, and, well, that's somebody else's job. Well, Dale Reamer kind of does it. I don't really need to take part of that. And, you know, Jim helps her, and I don't need to take part of that. And I see there's a great need here in Butler to reach out and help. But, you know, that's really somebody else's job. Well, the Bible says there's going to come a day in your life when you're going to have a need. And people are going to look over you. You know, it's the whole you reap what you sow principle. And that's what Proverbs teaches. But even more sobering, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 45. I'm going to read through this quickly. You're familiar with this passage. Jesus is talking about the final judgment when he comes back to separate. Now, I want you to notice in particular the basis of the separation. Jesus saying, here's why I separated some from others into their eternal homes. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to see Me. Well, look at how Jesus worded that. He said, you came to see Me. The righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You drink? When did we see You a stranger and welcome You, or naked and clothe You? When did we see You sick or in prison and visit You? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. That's powerful. To think that when we reach out in compassion to minister, that someday we're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, you did that as if you did it unto Me. I mean, think about that. If you saw Jesus walking around Butler, you know, without a pair of shoes, would you go get Him a pair of shoes? Yeah, you might spring for a pair of shoes for Jesus, wouldn't you? But Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, it's just like doing it to Him. And He takes it that personally. Look at what He says next, though. This is the scary part. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to You? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's convicting, isn't it? that Jesus is saying, when you see the need to minister and you choose not to do it, Jesus said, that's the same as shutting me out. And who would do that? But notice Jesus made the separation based on that. To say, you who are filled by the Holy Spirit and have the heart of Christ and reach out in compassion, this is how you ministered unto me. And those of you who don't have compassion because you don't know me. You see, we're not saying that the compassion saves you. Jesus isn't saying that at all. You know, but when you've received salvation and you have God's Holy Spirit in you, you will be moved with compassion because you have the mind of Christ. So do you have a passion for the harvest? Knowing the message and the methods and the mandate of the Great Commission does not guarantee that anyone's going to go, or go with compassion, or go with enthusiasm, or even go with urgency. The great need in evangelism for the church is to recover that passion for souls. Do you have a passion for lost souls? We see it in the Scripture, don't we? Moses, Exodus 32:32, he said, "But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Now we know that God wouldn't do that. God doesn't do that. But you see the heart of Moses? Even seeing these sinful, wicked people, he said, "God, I have a passion for their souls. Damn me instead of them." Do you have a passion like that? Well, the Apostle Paul did. Romans 9, verse 3, Paul said, "For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Wow. Paul's saying, if Israel would get saved, I would be cut off from Christ if only my brothers would be saved. Does God do that? No. But do you see the passion that he had for his people? Jesus in Luke 19, verses 41 and 42, it says, "When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes.'" You see, Jesus, seeing the spiritual condition of people, what did he do? He wept over them. We don't see any of these men of God, and there's no man or woman of God today that can see the need for Jesus Christ, their present condition and their eternal destination, and not have compassion to try to meet the need. What about some quotes from some famous missionaries? John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Was he fired up about mission work? John Wesley said, "The world is my parish." Henry Martin, a missionary to India, said, "Here, let me burn out for God." He didn't say, "Here, let me work so I can go back and retire." He said, "Let me come here and burn out for God." You know the story with Jim Elliot going to Ecuador, being slaughtered by the Aka Indians. George Whitefield crossed the Atlantic Ocean 13 times in a small ship to preach the American colonies. Talk about a commute to church, right? And he crossed the Atlantic 13 times in a small boat. For what? For the passion for lost souls. So where does this motivation come from? If you're like, "No, I'm hearing what you're saying, Pastor Jeff, and frankly, I can't wait to get out of here this morning. Kind of bored, really not into this whole evangelism thing." Well, where does it come from? It has to come from your love, your commitment to Jesus Christ. That has to be the motivating force. You have to do it because you love Christ, and you show your love by obedience, and you're saying, "Christ, because of your last command to go and to share the gospel, I'm going to do it." I want to share with you something really convicting that I saw a couple of weeks ago. And I know many of you have seen this. It's being passed around on the internet. But how many of you have seen the YouTube video about sharing the gospel? Anybody seen that YouTube video? If you want to email me, and I'll send you the link to it. But I believe it was from the Way of the Master people, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. I believe it was from those people. You don't really see the interviewer, but it was interesting because he had asked, "If I told you that I'll give you $100 For everybody you share the gospel with, how many people would you share the gospel with in a day? And they were just interviewing people on the street. And what would your answer be? Your answer would probably be just like these other people. How many people would you share the gospel with if we gave you $100 every time? Doesn't matter how they respond. Doesn't matter if they come to church. All you have to do is share the gospel with them. That's it. No strings attached. And we'll give you $100 bill. How many people would you share it with? They interviewed these people and all the people over and over. As many people as I could. I'd share with everybody. And the one guy was like, well, I'd be rich because I'd be stopping everybody to share. Well, they actually grabbed one guy in particular. And they asked him if he was a Christian, and he said he was a Christian his whole life. And I really wanted to show this video in church today, but this guy that's been a Christian for his whole life actually swore in the video, and they beeped it out. Okay, but I wasn't sure what church etiquette was for showing beeped out swears in church, and Pastor Bob's not here, and I didn't want the wrong thing getting back to him. So anyways, it's beeped out. But anyways, they asked this man, have you ever handed out a tract to anyone? And the guy's like, no, I've never done that. And he goes, well, here, why don't you go? And they have these tracts. It looks like a $1 million bill and it shares the gospel and stuff. He said, here, I want you to share this tract. He goes, well, would you go share this with someone? And the guy's like, oh, I don't know. He's kind of real reluctant, like, oh, I don't know. And the interviewer said, I'll tell you what. Here's $5 $20 bills. He says, I'll give you $100 if you go give this tract to someone. And at that point, when the guy saw the money, he was like, yeah. So he takes that $1 million bill, walks up to the, I'm assuming it was the first two people we saw, just from what's in the video, but he goes up to these two young girls and he's like, hey, here's a $1 million bill, you know, this is something you can just keep and read it, there's some scriptures on the back, and then he just kind of waltzes back and he gets $100 for doing that. And the interviewer said, have you ever done that before? And the guy said, no, I've never done anything like that before. And then the interviewer said, you know, Jesus said, you either love God or you love money. And he said to the man, does it concern you that you wouldn't do it for the love of the Lord, but you did it for money? And you can see the guy like, I mean, it's hard to imagine just seeing the conviction come on somebody, but you can see it in the video. The guy's just kind of like, oh, like, I never really thought about that. But think about it. Would you be motivated more if North Street Christian Church says, we'll give you $100 for everybody you share the gospel with? Would that motivate you? Instead of, well, I'm going to share the gospel because, first of all, Jesus said to, and second of all, this is the word of eternal life that's going to change somebody's eternal destiny. So do you have a passion for the harvest? It says that Jesus had compassion. It means to hurt when you see someone else hurting. Compassion means you feel the needs of others to the point that it breaks your heart. The truth is, man is lost today. You know, that's not just poetic language. There's people that are just lost. You ever just drive around Butler? People just look lost. Like, no direction. But they're also lost for all eternity. And hell is a real place. I think sometimes as Christians, we selectively try to ignore that. I saw a magazine article that Bob Seaver had shown me a year or so ago. But there's even some evangelical Christians trying to say that hell's this temporary place. That you go there for a while and then either you cease to exist or maybe you go on to heaven eventually or something. But that passage that we had just read where Jesus talked about separating the sheep and the goats, you can't make a case for hell being temporary from that passage. Because Jesus said in the very last verse in Matthew 25 that heaven is eternal and hell is eternal, and it's the same Greek word for eternal. So Jesus was saying that hell lasts just as long as heaven lasts, according to Matthew 25. It's interesting, I've met some people that say hell's temporary, but I've never met anybody that says heaven's only temporary. But Jesus said they last the same amount of time, eternity. It's only when we realize the state that lost people are in that we can truly be moved with compassion. And I'd encourage you to recall your lostness. You don't have a passion for lost souls? I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to think about your life before you came to Christ. Just go back and meditate on that. See, I kind of have an advantage. Maybe you're like me, but I've been keeping a journal since I was 16. And I became a Christian when I was 20. So it makes for some interesting reading. Okay? But I can like get to the page where I gave my life to Christ. I mean, that chapter of my life, I can get there. And it's just amazing because it's like two different life stories. But sometimes it does me good to go back and revisit where I was before Christ. And then to say, you know what, there's people out there that were just like me, that were just as confused, that were just as, you know, neck deep in sin and destroying themselves. And somebody had the compassion to come and share the gospel with me. And where would I be if somebody hadn't done that? And you see, that stirs me up for evangelism. General William Booth, the man who founded the Salvation Army. I love this quote. But he once said that he would like to send all of his candidates for officership to hell for 24 hours as the chief part of their training. Wouldn't that be motivating? He said, if somebody wants to be a member, you know, of my congregation, one of my workers, he says, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to send them to hell for one day. And see the torment and experience the anguish, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the desperation of being separated with God, and then bring him back after a day. Do you think somebody would have a passion then? Oh, you better believe somebody would have a passion then. I don't want anybody to go there. I was there for a day, and there's people that are going there for eternity. That would fire you up, wouldn't it? So what do we do when our fire has diminished or gone out completely? Dr. Roland Bingham, he was the founder of the Sudan Interior Mission. He said this, Christians as a whole do not act as though they believe anyone is lost. I think that's true. So what do we do when we feel like we're losing passion? I want you to write down these five things if you're taking notes. What do we do if the fire is diminishing or it's going out completely or you're sitting here saying, I am so not into this? First of all, acknowledge the lost urgency to God and to ourselves. If you don't have a passion for lost souls, I encourage you to just take that to God and be honest with Him. And say, God, I heard what Pastor Jeff was saying. I heard what the Bible was saying. I just don't have that. And I encourage, be honest with God. That's one of the things I love about God is you can just be honest with Him. He already knows what you're thinking. Okay, so you're not hiding anything from Him. Just take it to Him and say, God, I used to be fired up, but I'm not now. Or maybe you go to God and say, God, I've never really been fired up to share the gospel with anybody. Take that to God and be honest with Him. Secondly, take time for spiritual inventory in your own life. Are you walking by the Spirit? Number three, I encourage you to meditate on Scripture. Meditate on Scriptures pertaining to hell. Meditate on Scriptures pertaining to the call for evangelism. Memorize them and meditate on them. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, what? Does not have life. You know, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on people who haven't received Christ. Number four, spend time in prayer about it. And with this one, I'd encourage you to find other people to pray with. Find others and say, hey, pray with us. Let's get together before the community meal and let's pray. Let's get together before Sunday school and let's pray. Let's get together before pressing on and let's pray. But let's spend time praying for evangelism. And number five, I'd encourage you to obey Christ's command. Sometimes we have to obey whether we feel like it or not. And I heard one person put it this way. He said, it's like running hot water into a cold tub. You know, sometimes the obedience helps warm you up. You know, I think of people that, somewhat reluctantly help out at day camp for one reason or another. And then they get to day camp and they see the kids and they meet the parents and they see the need and they fall in love with the kids. And by like Friday afternoon, they're saying, oh, by the way, sign me up for this for the rest of my life. I want to be up here doing this, reaching out. Some people just say, hey, I'm willing to help out. And then they get a passion for it because of their obedience in serving Christ in that way. So as you obey, urgency and compassion are going to increase. So I'd like to ask you today, do you have a passion for the harvest? Well, Jesus Christ did. He saw the people and He had compassion for them. Secondly, I'd like to ask you, do you have a pity for the harvest? Look at verse 36 again with me in Matthew chapter 9. Why did Jesus have compassion for them? Why did He have compassion? Well, it says, the very next phrase, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. Some translations say weary and scattered. The Greek words literally mean this. First of all, harassed, the Greek literally means fainted. They're people that are just like at the end. Okay, they're just like almost spent. They're just worn out with life. Are there any people like that in Butler? Jesus saw people in His own day like that. The word for scattered, you look up the Greek of that, that literally means tossed aside, like garbage. Okay? It's people that are just tossed aside. You know, I don't really feel like a functional part of society. I really don't feel like I have any meaningful relationships. I'm just kind of tossed aside. I'm just kind of the town rubbish. I'm the most insignificant person in this town. And if something happened to me, nobody would know, nobody would care. That's how people feel. And Jesus saw this as the condition of His people. And you don't have to look very far in our city to see we have people here just like that, that are at their wit's end. People that are tossed aside. Why else did Jesus have compassion? The Bible says they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do we see that? You know, what are sheep like without a shepherd? No guidance. Okay? You let animals tend to themselves, what are they going to do? They're just going to wander around. They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to, you know, be attacked. They're going to have all kinds of problems when they don't have a shepherd to guide them and protect them. And those were the people that Jesus saw. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were left unprotected. They were left to fend for themselves. We need to see people as Jesus saw people. You see, Jesus had a way. Jesus could do something we can't do. Jesus always knew what was in somebody's heart. The Bible says Jesus always knew. But see, some people could use that as an excuse to not get involved, to say, well, you know what, I'm not Jesus. I can't see in somebody's heart. Therefore, how could I know? How could I know that that person really has a need? But you see, the opposite's true. If Jesus could see in somebody's heart, Jesus really knew them. He knew how wicked they were. He knew how sinful they were. And even if they brought their problems on themselves, did Jesus know that? Absolutely He did. And He still had compassion. You see, Jesus didn't make excuses to say, well, these people look a little rough, but you know what? These people probably just hop from synagogue to synagogue, getting a handout, and then move on to the next place. So I'm not going to help them. Jesus saw their real need. He said, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. These people are at their end. They're tossed aside. Sadly, we often make excuses not to help someone. Well, we've helped them before. Or they're just trying to use us. Or, you know, fill in whatever goes next. But I just challenge us that Jesus knew their true condition and He still tried to meet the need. And sometimes that's just the position that we need to be in. To say, you know what, maybe you did this all to yourself. Maybe you did. But I'm going to try to minister to you and show you the better way. Can we do that? And I'm not saying we should be doormats. I'm not saying we should be taken advantage of or be stupid or enable people to be in their sin. To say, oh, you haven't eaten? Well, here's $100. Go eat. I'm saying we need to be wise and we need to be good stewards. But we can't shut the door on people and make excuses for not having compassion. So do you have a pity for the harvest? Jesus did. So my next question is, do you see the potential for the harvest? When Jesus saw this, when He, you know, imagine this whole scene, all these crowds coming, and the omniscient, all-knowing Jesus Christ looking at these crowds, saying, I see their needs, and His heart broke for them, and He was moved. And what was Jesus' response? Verse 37, do you see the potential? Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. He said, the harvest is plentiful. We already said the need was spiritual, but the need was also great. And I heard Pastor Bob several years ago, he made a quote, and I think about this a lot now, but he said concerning Butler, he said, this isn't Mayberry. And it's not. There is tremendous potential for ministry right here, isn't there? I mean, are we done evangelizing Butler? I don't think so. And I'd encourage you, if you don't see the potential for the harvest, I'd encourage you to come and serve at a community meal. I'd encourage you to go hang out at the island playground, like when we did Camp Creation. You don't need a special invitation. Just go hang out. Go take a basketball and shoot some hoops. And watch what goes on. Take a drive through the city. There's a huge need for compassion right here. So do you see the potential? You see, we can look at this one of two ways. We can say, this need is so great, what can I do? Or we can say, this need is so great, okay, what can I do? You know, get me started, get me signed up, let me do something. A couple more questions for you. Do you see the problem of the harvest? Verse 37, do you see the problem of the harvest? Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. That's great. That's great because if you're an evangelist, and if you're a Christian, you are. But if you're an evangelist, you're not going to be out of a job anytime soon because the harvest is huge. That's good, right? But here's the problem. Jesus said, but the laborers are few. That was the problem that Jesus identified. And is that still a problem today? You better believe it is. And please, I'm not here to try to be harsh or criticizing or offending anybody. But if you're a Christian, you can't be content to have some 1 hour a week religion thing. You just can't do that. And say, well, thank you, Pastor. I'll see you next week. What about the need for evangelism? What about the work that needs to go on right here? Can we do that? We can't. And see, Jesus said that's the problem. There's a huge amount of work to be done, but there's so few people that are interested in doing it. Jesus said in John 4:35 and 36, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Is there a harvest? Yeah, there is. Well, I'll just wait. You know what? I'll wait till next year to get involved. Jesus said, you know what? The fields are ready now. Well, you know, maybe once I get through this or get through, I'll get involved in evangelism. Jesus said the harvest is ready when? It's ready now. And a farmer will tell you, you can't put it off when the harvest is ready, right? You can't say, I'll get to that later. Jesus said, no, it's ready now. So get to work. We need more workers. We need more workers at North Street Christian Church. We have needs for kids ministry with Pioneer Club. We're trying to follow up with the families that came to Camp Creation and came to day camp. We need help with that. You know, we had somewhere between 70 and 90 kids, you know, at day camp. We had around 20 or 30 some kids down at Camp Creation. We want to follow up. We want to keep ministering to those families to meet needs and to share the gospel with them. But we need more help. You see, we have a handful of people that are really dedicated to that and praise the Lord, but they can't do it all. We need more help. We'll put you to work. Say, hey, I'm getting fired up for a passion for evangelism. Where can I serve? Give me a call. I'll tell you. We have lots of opportunities. We're always advertising for help with the community meals, like we already talked about. What about Pressing On? That's a ministry that's growing, and there's a need for that. We're seeing God do tremendous things through Dan and Pam and the other ministers there Pressing On. We have a tremendous opportunity at the prison. The newest, biggest, nicest building in Butler next April is going to be the new Butler County Prison. And we have a need. The way the Bible study in prison works now, they just go around and anybody that wants to come to Bible study comes, and we have one room. Anybody in the prison can come. We give people Bibles, we share the gospel with them, we answer questions, things like that. Our problem is when the new prison opens up, they're going to have quadrants. And they're not going to be able to have everybody from prison come to one Bible study because there's not going to be any mixing of the inmates. They're separated according to the crime committed, you see. And as many of you know, there's certain rules in prison. There's certain people that are, you know, targeted in prison due to the nature of their crime. So their goal is to keep violent offenders away from those kind of offenders. So we have a need. The Bible study that we do now, we have to do it four times at the same time. We have a tremendous need to share the gospel there. And like Jesus, we can look at all this and say, wow, the opportunity for evangelism is huge, but what's the problem? The laborers are few. We need workers. But notice from that John quote, from John 4:35 and 36, Jesus said there's joy in working for the harvest. There's joy. If you've ever led somebody to the Lord, you know there's joy. Is there anybody that can testify to that, to say, I've led somebody to the Lord, and I can say there is joy in that. To see God get a hold of somebody, to see this person that I thought would never get it, now he's working in the church. That was just hypothetical. I wasn't talking about somebody that actually works in this church. Okay, so don't start, you know, trying to, you know, make connections. And then finally today, do you know where to get the power for the harvest? Believe it or not, this sermon isn't about guilting anyone. My goal today was not, I'm going to make them feel real guilty about themselves and so low. No, that's not it at all. I just want to challenge you to have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to challenge you to do one thing that Jesus said to do. Jesus said to do this one thing for evangelism, and this is what he told his disciples, and this is where we need to make the application. But look at verse 38. Jesus said, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. That Greek word for pray can also be translated beg or petition. That's why this Bible translates it earnestly pray. That's what Jesus said to do. Salvation is really whose business? It's God's business. So I don't want anybody to say, you know what, you're right. I'm going to get fired up and I'm going to go out. I'm going to hand out tracts to everybody in Butler. And I'm the one that's going to save Butler. No, no, no. You spend time in prayer. Okay? And before you hand out a tract or share the gospel or, you know, go preach or teach or anything, you spend time in prayer because that's where Jesus said it has to start. To get before God and say, God, I see the need. Raise up workers. Prepare workers. Equip workers to go and do the work. Jesus specifically teaches us to pray for who? The workers. You see, a lot of times we say something like this. Hey, would you pray for my brother or my sister or my coworker? Would you pray that he receives the Lord? You know, and a motivation behind a prayer like that is a good thing. But you realize you don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. You don't see anywhere in the New Testament where somebody says, pray that somebody receives the Lord. You don't see that anywhere, do you? What I want to show you here as we wrap up, every prayer in the New Testament for evangelism has to do with praying for believers who share the gospel. Every prayer. So that's where our prayers need to be directed. We don't see anywhere in the New Testament, you know, God, let this unbeliever receive Christ. What did Jesus say? This might stretch some of us, but hang in there. John 17:9, Jesus said, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Do you see that? Jesus was very specific. He goes, I'm not praying for the world. He says, God, I'm praying for the people that you've given me. What about the Apostle Paul? Surely he was praying that people would get saved, right? Well, look at Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Do you see Paul's evangelistic prayer? He says, listen, you pray for me because I'm going to share the gospel with these people, and you pray that the Holy Spirit empowers my preaching. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 4 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So when we pray that God will save a particular friend or relative, that almost implies that we don't think He's been trying. You know, God, I want this person saved. You know what God's up in heaven saying? I do too. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? It is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes we think if we give God a little push in prayer that He's going to start to take that person's salvation seriously. Like God's like, oh, you know what? Yeah, I wasn't really that serious about them. But now that you're praying, now I'm going to take their salvation seriously. You see, God already cares for each person infinitely more than we possibly could. You know, that relative of yours that hasn't received the gospel, God loves them more than you do. And God wants to see them saved more than you want to see them saved, believe it or not. But some people say, well, we need to pray that the lost person, you know, they realize their condition. You know, let's pray that they understand that they're lost. Well, how does that happen? How does somebody recognize their lost condition? It's either through God's influence, and the Bible says He's already doing His part, but it's also through being told by a Christian. So who should we pray for in our evangelism? Well, according to what Jesus says here, we need to pray for the workers. We need to say, God, raise up people who are going to do the work of evangelism. And when we look at how Jesus prayed and how the Apostle Paul prayed, we need to keep praying for the workers who are raised up. We need to pray for our preachers and our missionaries and our evangelists, our brothers who go to the workplace and share the gospel. We need to be praying for them. As far as I can see, when you study the Scripture, what do we pray for in evangelism? We pray for others and for ourselves as Christian witnesses that we will declare the gospel accurately, sensitively, and boldly. That's what you see in the Scripture. You see them praying for open doors. God, give us an opportunity to share. Acts 4:29 says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's what they prayed for. They didn't say, God, save them. They said, God, use us that we can still preach your word. What did Christ compare the lost to? When Jesus talked about lost people, what did He compare them to? Jesus compared them to grain. He compared them to poor soil. He compared them to shepherdless sheep. He compared them to weeds, and He compared them to sick people. And all of these imply that our task is to influence not the lost people themselves, but to the people that can help the lost. You see, if the sheep escapes from the pasture, we don't beg them to return, do we? No, we tell the shepherd, and we offer our help in bringing them back. Now, I'm not saying you're anathema or you're accursed if you are praying for a lost person. We should be praying for people. But I just want to challenge you to pray in the way the Bible tells you to pray. When Jesus saw the harvest and felt the compassion and saw the need, what did He tell the disciples? Pray they get saved! No. He said, pray for more workers. And you see that in the early church. Paul says, pray for the workers. Pray for an open door. Pray that we preach the word with boldness and with clarity. I'd encourage you with heavenly courage, with heavenly understanding, see what people in your life God is preparing. See what people are ready. Some people just aren't ready right now, and you keep loving them and blessing them until they are. But God's at work in people's lives. Who's responding to the gospel in your life? Who's asking you questions? Who seems interested? You see, those are the people that we need to be taking the gospel to. That we need to be praying to the Lord, saying, God, equip me and prepare me and use me. There are three words our brother Dan Smith would get a kick out of this, but I read somebody summed up this whole passage with three words. They says, here's what Jesus was all about. He says, visualize, agonize, and evangelize. That's what Jesus did. He saw them, he hurt for them, and he went to work to minister to them. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so who has the ministry of reconciliation? Comprehension check here. We do, right? He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Comprehension check. Who did God say, I'm entrusting with this ministry of reconciliation? Us. And Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. God's not going to rip open the heavens and say, I'm preaching at you now, lost world. What does Paul say? He goes, God's making his appeal how? He's making it through us. See, God's making his appeal through us. And you see the heart here of the Apostle Paul? He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There you see that compassion. You know, he wasn't like turn or burn, I don't care. He said, I'm begging you. He goes, receive Jesus Christ. I'm imploring you, please, don't ignore the gospel. And then he tells us, for our sake, he made him, meaning God made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So where's your passion? I just pray today that through seeing the life of Christ, when he was ministering to people just like the people that live in this town, we saw how he was moved. And we see how he commanded us to respond. So that's my challenge to you. Not just this week. I encourage you to keep doing it. I want you to pray for workers. It's not just what I want you to do. Jesus commands us to pray to God, to say, God, raise up workers that will go out and have compassion for this lost and dying world, knowing the condition of people and knowing the destination of people. God, raise up people who are going to have the compassion of Christ. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, I'm always convicted when I sincerely encounter your word. And I know, God, that there's times in my life that I haven't felt the urgency like I should. That I've missed opportunities that I should have taken. But God, I thank you for your grace. And as we study the life of Jesus today, Father, it's convicting to see that that's the same issue. There's a lot of work to be done. And Father, I just pray to you now, and I ask my brothers and sisters here to join me in praying this prayer continually. As Jesus commanded, Father, please raise up people. I pray that you'd raise up people from this church. I don't know who they are. It might be somebody that just comes in brand new tomorrow. I don't know. But God, I just pray that you would raise up people in this church that are going to have compassion for lost souls, who want to work in the harvest. And God, I pray for other churches that are proclaiming your word. I pray for other churches that are worshiping you in spirit and truth. I think of our brothers in First Baptist. I pray for Dave Maitland and for that church. You'd raise up workers. I pray for BCF and for Andrew Weaver, as I know they're faithfully proclaiming your word. They're faithfully worshiping you. Father, I pray that you'd raise up workers in that church. And I know there's a lot of other churches in this community. We're not the only one. But Father, for those people who are genuinely your people, I pray that instead of trying to trick people, instead of trying to come up with goofy methods, that our primary concern would be prayer. To come before you with a godly passion to see people saved. And that you'd be at work raising people up to do the work in the fields. Father, give us compassion. Renew in us that urgency. And might we be diligent and faithful to minister to the least of these, because Jesus said we're doing it to Him when we do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.